As our study in the book of Proverbs continues, we're still in the 12th chapter and now ready to begin at the 13th verse. This 13th verse is a separate proverb. Let us read it. The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble. The transgression of his lips that is mentioned here refers to the speech of a person. And of course, the wicked are very guilty of using the wrong kind of speech. As they deal with other humans, they will use offensive speech. They will lie, slander, abuse others with the words they use. Yet these words can be used against them and become a snare to prove them guilty. Many a person in this life has been imprisoned or even put to death by the law of the land because they were proven guilty by the words they spoke to someone. Often those who do wicked things brag of their evil deeds to others. Often some persons lose friends and become undesirable as companions to others because of their foul speech. This automatically places them in the category of being shunned as a friend or employee. Their speech places a stigma on them which brands them as someone to be avoided. As they deal with God, their speech can be a real disadvantage because it can bring condemnation by God. Just to use God's name in an irreverent manner is highly displeasing to God. Our society is very frequently guilty of this lack of proper respect due to God. When a person's speech is condemned by God, that is a tremendous problem. That's a problem that will have to be dealt with in eternity. The English language has over 600,000 words, and only 7 of those words are banned by the 3 major TV networks. Yet there are many persons who cannot make a sentence without using one or more of those 7 words. This shows how depraved humans can become in the use of language. And we have much teaching about this in other parts of the Scripture. In Matthew 12:37, "For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." This verse places a very high value upon our words, whether we're going to be justified by them or condemned by them. We also see that it is the words of the wicked which are designed to deceive the righteous. Ephesians 5:6, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." So words can deceive us. Words can cause us to have the wrath of God come upon us. Colossians 2:4, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." We can be beguiled or deceived or misled with words that sound so good. They're enticing words, but they still will condemn us. 2 Peter 2:3, here Peter is speaking of false teachers. "And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." So there are those that will use these feigned words or false words and actually use you as a piece of merchandise. They're just as though they were bartering and trading you for something else, and they use the words to do that. And he says their judgment now of a long time lingereth not. They're going to have a judgment. They're going to have damnation for this. But the just are not so. The just do not talk like this. They use the proper speech in that they avoid saying things which displease God. They do not offend either man or God with their tongue. James 1:26, "If any man among you seemeth to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." Again, we have James teaching on this subject in James 3:2-12. That's a rather long passage, but let's read it and see what he says here. "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain yield both salt water and fresh. So we see here that the tongue can be a very powerful member. Although it is so small, yet it can be deadly, or it can bring forth that which is pleasing to God. And so our proverb says here in verse 13 that the wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips. That's the thing that is going to condemn the wicked, if nothing else did, just the transgression of his lips. But he says the just shall come out of trouble. The just are going to be those that have proper use of the tongue. And rather than their tongue causing them to be snared, they're going to come out of trouble. God shall see the just through all of their trials. In Romans 8, 33 through 39, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the just shall come out of trouble. God's going to be with them. They're not going to be using the tongue in such a manner as to offend God, and they're going to be then in the favor of God. So our proverb says, here in verse 13, we'll read it again, the wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble. NIV reads it like this, an evil man is trapped by his sinful talk, but a righteous man escapes trouble. And we know that he's going to escape trouble by using the right kind of speech. He will not escape trouble and still use the speech that the ungodly use. Our next proverb is in verse 14. Verse 14 says, a man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands shall be rendered unto him. NIV words it like this, from the fruit of his lips a man is filled with good things, as surely as the work of his hands rewards him. Here we are told that good words spoken by a person can bring good rewards to that person, just as surely as good works can bring good rewards. So the reward for wise words is like the reward for physical labor. We are told that a person will be satisfied with good. That is, he will have comforts and pleasures which are truly satisfying. The proverb here speaks of the fruit of his mouth. That is the good done by using the right words of wisdom, words which are truly a blessing to others. These may be words which teach the gospel, or they can be other words of wisdom which give comfort and needed information for the benefit of others. When we are teaching others the truth, we also are learning so that all may profit by good words. The principle of good words being valuable and profitable is taught in other places in the Bible. Proverbs 10, verse 11, the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Proverbs 15, 4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. Proverbs 18, 4, the words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. In Proverbs 12, 25, heaviness in the heart of a man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. So words are powerful things, powerful tools, and good words especially are of a great benefit. But the other side of the coin is that the works are also going to be abundantly rewarded just as good words. So good words are rewarded, good works are rewarded. Our proverb says, the recompense of a man's hand shall be rendered unto him. All of the work of faith and labor of love, all that is done for the glory of God and for the good of fellow humans, shall be rendered unto him. A person shall reap as he has sown. The general rule of justice is that God will render unto every man according to his works, according to Romans 2, verse 6. So our proverb it says again in verse 14, a man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands shall be rendered unto him. This is worded like this in the NIV version. From the fruit of his lips a man is filled with good things, as surely as the work of his hands rewards him. So that ends the 14th verse. Now we'd like to read the 15th verse, which is a new proverb. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Why is a fool not wise? It is because his way is right in his own eyes. He assumes that he is right in everything he does, and therefore he asks no advice, because he does not know that he needs it. He is confident that he knows what is right and cannot be wrong, and therefore he never asks for advice or help. The rule he goes by is to do that which seems to be right in his own eyes, to walk in the way he assumes to be right. His will is his law. He is a fool who seeks no counsel from any source. But he is especially a fool who seeks not the advice of God in spiritual matters. This will result in the loss of his soul in eternity. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So we have no idea how to please God, except we know what God's Word says about what He desires us to do. Our ways alone, not influenced by God's ways, are the ways of a fool. Our ways are not the ways of God. We must change our ways into the ways of God, but to do this we have to know what God's ways are. We must consult the Word of God to know this. But our proverb further says, but he that hearkeneth to counsel is wise. What is it that keeps a wise man from being a fool? He's willing to be advised, desires to have counsel given to him, and listens to the wisdom and experience of others, not trusting in his own judgment only. He has a true appreciation for the knowledge of those that are wise and good. Again, this is particularly true in the area of spiritual wisdom. Proverbs 2:6-9, for the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the path of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. So we're told very plainly that the Lord is the source of this wisdom. He's the one that has the knowledge and the understanding. He's the one that has it laid up in store waiting for the righteous. It's not waiting for the wicked, those who don't want to know about it. It's waiting for those who want to know. He keeps the path of judgment and preserves the way of the saints. So it's God's way, God's wisdom, the words of God that are going to give us the wisdom we need. So again, let's read verse 15, our proverb. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Verse 16, our next proverb. A fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covereth shame. NIV words it like this, a fool shows his annoyance at once, but a prudent man overlooks an insult. There are times when we will be angry. This is a part of human nature, but our anger must be controlled. In Ephesians 4, verse 26, he says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. We must be very careful not to allow anger to cause us to sin. We must not harbor anger, but get rid of it soon. He says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Why is anger so dangerous for us to have? James 1:20 tells us this, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So the longer we have wrath, the more apt we are to sin. Our anger will not work the righteousness of God. So we shouldn't keep it very long. Get rid of it as soon as you can. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. That means you don't have it very long at all. This proverb shows the difference in the way a fool handles anger and the way a prudent person handles it. A fool immediately lets you know that he's angry. He has a short temper. He is ready to retaliate immediately. He freely shows his emotion and in doing so, he takes actions which a Christian should not take. There are many ways he may show his anger, such as indecent words, or taking God's name in vain, improper behavior, violence, threats, insults, and obnoxious actions. He lets it be known how he feels, not holding back his resentment. Those that are soon angry may be quickly put into a heated rage by the slightest spark and lose control of their own actions. They may commit things which they will later regret, but which they can never take back, which they can never undo. But the prudent person, our proverb says, covereth shame. The word shame is also translated as an insult. He covers up these insults that he receives. Since one of the great causes of anger would be to be given an insult, this is telling us how a wise, prudent person handles anger. He covers the insult. He covers the provocation that is given him, the indignity that is done to him. He winks at it, overlooks it as much as he can, so that he is not carried away with emotion at the moment. His feeling of anger is not immediately shown. He takes the time to assess the situation fully so that his response may be days later in a non-degrading and less provocative manner. Or after thinking about the matter for a while and taking a good look at the situation, his response may be no response at all. It may not be worth the wear and tear on the emotions and the risk of sinning to respond to the insult. A true show of wisdom, prudentness, and maturity will be shown by how well we handle the natural human emotion of anger. So we read our proverb again, a fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covers shame. NIV says, a fool shows his annoyance at once, but a prudent man overlooks an insult. We must be able at times to overlook the insult and not react to it, not respond to it, certainly not go into a rage or anger because of it. Our next proverb is in verse 17. He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. When a person speaks the truth, this is a showing forth or a reflection of his righteousness. Righteousness will never support or condone a lie. It will only be found in the truth. It matters not what the occasion, testifying before a jury, speaking to another person or persons, teaching from God's word, or having to face an embarrassing situation, the truth is the only thing consistent with righteousness. A lie is always wrong. But to bear false witness, regardless of the circumstance, is always deceit, always a lie, and therefore a sin, just the opposite of righteousness. Psalm 119, verse 163, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. Psalm 120, verse 2, deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. In Revelation 21, 7 and 8, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and adulterers and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So liars are named among the most hideous of crimes that will be punished in eternity by God. When you see a person tell a lie, you are definitely not seeing righteousness. Let us always, under all circumstances, tell the truth or keep silence. So our proverb again says in verse 17 of chapter 12, he that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. NIV words it like this, a truthful witness gives honest testimony, but a false witness tells lies. Our next proverb is in verse 18, and it reads like this, there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. NIV says, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. The tongue can be death or life, poison or medicine, depending upon how it is used. There are words that can cut and kill. They are like being pierced with a sword. Unkind words grieve the spirits of those to whom or about whom they are spoken. They can cut to the heart. Slanders, like a sword, wound the reputation of those about whom they are given, and there may be no remedy to repair the damage. whisperings and evil surmisings, like a sharp sword, cut into the bonds of love and friendship and separate those who have been dearest to each other. Yet on the other hand, there are words that are curing and healing. They may soothe and relieve a spiritual wound. The proverb says the tongue of the wise is health. Proverbs 31, verse 26, speaking of the virtuous woman, says she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. This wise tongue can close up and heal those wounds which the backbiting tongue has caused. This healing tongue can make whole again, restoring peace, smoothing out difficulties, and bringing about reconciliation. Wisdom will seek the proper speech to use to smooth out the rough spots caused by improper speech. Colossians 4, 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. So we should carefully choose our speech. Let's use speech that's going to be the healing variety. Speech that's going to soothe and reconcile and make friendship and promote love, rather than the kind of speech that'll be like the sword that's going to cut and pierce and injure. And actually, to follow this great principle given here doesn't mean that we have to have any great amount of wisdom or a great amount of knowledge and education. It's just simply a matter of assessing the situation and stopping and thinking before we speak. How are our words going to go over? How are they going to be received? What is going to be the effect of them? And many times, it's simply, how are they given? Are we given this with an intent to injure? Are we trying to put somebody down, trying to hurt, trying to harm, try to in any way make somebody feel bad? Are we trying to build ourselves up at somebody else's expense? You know, what is our motive? What is our intent as we give these words? And maybe even if our intent is and motive is correct, and high and pure, still we need to evaluate to see whether it's going to be taken in the wrong way. So caution here is certainly advised. Simply use words that we know are going to be of benefit. So our proverb says again in verse 18, there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. NIV words are like this: reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. So that concludes our lesson at this time. Next time we'll begin with verse 19. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.